Let me invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. We're going to look at this text and one other this morning as we consider God's Word together. Romans chapter 12, beginning with verse 1. Let's begin our reading now at verse 1, Romans chapter 12. Hear now the Word of God. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. May I ask you to keep your Bibles open before you. This is God's Word. Let us pray together. Lord, as we stand here this morning at the threshold of a new year, we desire to do those things that would be good for your glory and for our good. And so, Father, we thank you for this revelation to us today, and we pray, God, that you would be pleased to bless our time together in your word, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If someone were to call you about 3 o'clock this afternoon and ask you, what have you done today, how would you respond? What would you include on your report? Well, hopefully since you're here, you would say, well, I came to worship. I worshiped today, and then I went maybe to eat lunch and then went home. Well, to say that you attended worship would be true, sort of, but it'd actually be a misconception, because worship is not something that you just attend. You know, like a performance where you have people up front, the pastors, the worship leaders, song leaders, praise team, choir, those who accompany the choir. You know, the worship leaders are the ones on the stage, in a lot of people's mind, are performing, because for some people, worship appears to be a performance. And then you are the ones sitting in the pews, in the audience, so to speak, and enjoying the performance, or hopefully enjoying the performance. Actually, it'd be better to say, I worshiped at Lakeland Presbyterian Church, and you did. You know, you sang, you read the responsive reading, you recited the creed, you said the Lord's Prayer, you opened your Bible, hopefully, this morning, and you're reading along. But to attend, to participate in this assembly of worship is not the same thing, biblically speaking, as worshiping God. You see, the problem is this. According to what the Bible says, you cannot do to your worship this morning what happens in what I think they're still available. I haven't had one in years. Thank you, Carol, that I haven't. But we used to have, you know, Swanson frozen TV dinners. Like I said, thank you for not doing that. But you remember the thing about Swanson frozen TV dinners? You had the meat here, the Salisbury steak. You had the potatoes here. You had the mixed vegetables here. And if you were real good and did everything else, you had the apple cobbler right up here. And they were all separated into different compartments. Now, we cannot put worship in a compartment, one compartment on the plate of our lives. While we put work and school and family and friends and our social life in other compartments. In other words, biblically speaking, worship is not just another food group on your life's plate. Instead, according to what the Bible says, worship is the plate. It's the tray. Everything that's on that plate falls into the boundaries of what the Bible refers to as worship. In other words, please hear this, all of life, 24/7, 365 days, all of life is worship. Notice it says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. In the Old Testament, a sacrifice was some object that was offered up to God in worship. In the New Testament, that object, that sacrifice, is you. You are the sacrifice. You are to be holy and pleasing to the Lord. That is part of your identity in Christ. Literally, it says here, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship of service. Now, that word service there is the word from which we get, and here you go, liturgy. Liturgy. That should make you think of the priest in the temple. God revealed his word to the priest in the temple. God told them what to do. They responded to God's revelation with acts of service. So there you have it. Revelation, our response. That's worship. See, here on this side of the cross, we are identified as priests. And the temple in which we respond to the revelation of God is not this church. The temple is this whole world. Wherever you go, we assemble at Lakeland Presbyterian Church at certain appointed times. But our worship was never intended to be something that we relegate to 1 hour this morning. Never. You see, in your schools, your house, your work, your neighborhood, where you shop, wherever you exercise, wherever you find yourself, you are a priest serving in this gigantic temple we call the world. Always full-time employed, full-time Christian service, on call 24/7. There is no separation between worship and the rest of your life. All of life is worship. Worship is life. And the message from Romans 12, verses 1 and 2 to all of us as we begin this journey into this next year, 2019. Let me just go ahead and tell you, it'll take me several weeks to say 2019. I'll be calling it 2018 probably through May of this next year. But in 2019, since all of life is worship, God wants our lifestyle to be a liturgical lifestyle. You, all of you, are priests serving in God's temple. See, all of you receive God's revelation of mercy, His grace, His compassion, His protection of you, His glory. We receive that revelation and we respond to that revelation. How? Well, in these two verses, what we discover are two directives that God gives us for this year so that we may worship God, not just here in this sanctuary from basically 11 to 12 or 10:30 to whenever the preacher lets you out. It's not just then, but it's always. What is your liturgy? What does it consist of? And the first directive for your life in 2019 being worship is this. A liturgical lifestyle, first of all, resists conformity. It resists conformity. Notice what it says here. Verse 2, do not be conformed to this world. Notice what sets us apart as worshipers of God is not that we're here, but the fact that there's something we do not conform to, and that is the pattern of this world. In other words, if you are a worshiper today, if you're going to worship God next year, you are in the best sense of the word a non-conformist. Literally, it says this, do not let the world squeeze you into its mold. Conformity. Picture some things here. Picture a Jell-O being poured into a mold. The mold dictates the shape of the Jell-O, and the Jell-O conforms to the shape of the mold. Or picture a Tempur-Pedic mattress. The mattress conforms to the shape of your body. Or picture a lump of clay on a potter's wheel. It conforms to the shape the potter decides the clay will take. So what God is telling us here in His Word is this, don't be Jell-O poured into the mold of the world's expectations. Don't be a Tempur-Pedic mattress conforming to the shape of the world that is bearing down on you with all its weight. Don't be a lump of clay shaped by the hands of this world. But the question then arises this. It says, do not be conformed to the world. What does that word mean? Well, depending on the context, it can mean just the created order, what you see around you. It can mean the people living in the world. But what it means particularly here is this. That word world refers to a philosophy of life. It refers to values of people who either try to deny God or diminish God. And everyone who's not a Christian or everyone who's struggling with their Christianity is either denying God or they're trying to diminish God. Don't let your lifestyle be shaped by the values of a fallen world. Now, what are those values? Well, keep your place there. You can put your bulletin there or whatever. But keep your place there and please turn with me to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. John's first letter, chapter 2, because what we see spelled out here are it's actually the best summary of fallen world values, values embraced by those who either try to deny or devalue God. And by the way, these are values a fallen world exalts, and you will be pressured to embrace these three values. Notice here. Let's read it. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Hear again the word of God. Do not love the world. By the way, that world, that word love is the word from which we get, do not sacrifice yourself for the world or the things in the world. If anyone sacrifices themselves to the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And then we're reminded here, the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. Three values a fallen world holds. One is this, and by the way, these are the values we are going to be, they're going to try to press us into it in 2019. First one is this. The world values possessions. Possessions. Lust of the eyes. You see it. It looks good. It makes you look good. It enhances your life. So why don't you buy it? In other words, it's all about money and what money buys. That's the bottom line of life. That's the association of so much advertising. The idea is that if you'll buy this, just fill in the blank, then you'll be living a good life as long as you live. Or to put it another way, lust of the flesh is this. It is the idea, or actually lust of the eyes is this. It's the idea that riches make life rich. So if you can afford to buy a $6,000 dog collar for your poodle, or live in a $10 million villa in Italy, or grace the cover of People Lifestyle Edition magazine, then you must really be somebody. Now, friends, we sit here this morning. We want to live a liturgical lifestyle. Do not buy into the idea that material things that you possess make your life richer. Because people who buy into that idea, the Bible has a name for those kind of people, and that is idolaters. Because you're depending on something besides God to give you identity and significance and meaning. Whatever you're depending on is an idol. I read something this week that is absolutely startling. George Barna, who at least used to be a PCA elder, I'm not sure where he is now, but what he discovered this past year should disturb every parent in this room. Listen to this. This is a stat. Only 3% of Christian parents surveyed included the salvation of their children in their list of critical parental emphases. Think about that. 97% of Christian parents don't think it's critical for their children to come to a saving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't think it's critical for their children to go to heaven. Now, you look at this same group of parents, and they think it's very important that their child get a good education, that they get a good job, that when they will learn to buy things that will make them happy. You know, just that whatever you can do to make the bluebird of happiness sing its way into your life. Jesus says, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? And the answer is nothing. When you leave this earth, you take nothing with you but your soul. Yet it seems like Christians are caving into this pressure to say, in this God we trust. You know, we have that on our money, but how many really say, in this God we trust? And I bet some of you even noticed it was a $20 bill. You pay attention to money, don't you? Notice secondly, second value a fallen world just pressures you into accepting is this. The world values possessions. Secondly, the world values pleasure. Pleasure. Lust of the flesh. In other words, what life is all about is feeling good. You know, to feel good, people fill their days and nights with alcohol and drugs and sex. They avoid doing anything that they don't feel like doing. Ernest Hemingway, the author, said, this is how he made his definition. Good is what you feel good after. Bad is what you feel bad after. Someone in our culture says that in this day and age, feeling good has become more important than doing good. Now, I would welcome a better explanation than this from any teacher in this room. Okay, but I'm even hearing in some schools, don't correct the child's paper with a red pen because red is an angry color. And it makes the student feel shamed and feel bad about themselves and what they've done. I don't get that. I used to get back papers that looked like they were hemorrhaged on. I don't think it affected me. Maybe. You know, to feel good, people go with the flow because swimming upstream is neither convenient nor conducive to feeling good. To feel good, people go to churches that are positive, pleasing, polished, popular, pretty, and progressive, because they want to leave feeling good about themselves. After all, who wants to go to a church that is all about sin? And, wow, what a way to put a real damper and a downer on my desire to feel good about myself. And did I hear something about obedience? What if obedience doesn't feel good? What if it doesn't feel good? You see, every day Christians cave to the pressure to put above everything else feeling good. So there's possessions, pleasure, and then third value is this. The world, the fallen world, values pride. Notice it says the pride of life. In fact, this culture we live in values self above everything. Think about it. Self-esteem, self-determination, self-help, self-image. It's all about me, my agenda, my needs, my rights, my feelings. You need to tolerate me. You need to support me. And did you hear that preacher mention something about sin? And that in sin is the letter I? And he offered something up in Jesus' name. I thought there were other ways to... What's wrong with this preacher? Maybe I'll get that kind of prayer outlawed. And it is in the public square in many places. You see, it's the idea, I'm the center of my solar system. In the drama of my life, I'm the star, front and center, spotlight, stage. Everything else is planets that must revolve around me, including God. God is my helper, my heavenly bellhop, my Mr. Goodwrench to fix my life. Listen, the fastest growing cult in America is the cult that worships at the altar of I, me, and mine. And Christians are driven to conform to a self-centered lifestyle. Now, let me ask you a question and answer this question this morning with complete honesty. Okay, in light of the pressure this fallen world is putting on you, how are you doing? Would someone observe your life and say that God was your greatest possession and treasure? Would people perceive that serving the Lord and living in close fellowship with the Lord was the source of your deepest pleasure? Would people look at your life and say he's all about exalting God? That no one ultimately mattered but God's, and no one's will ultimately mattered but God's will? You see, if you're going to live a liturgical lifestyle, this is what you have to resist. Every day of 2019, resist letting these three values press you, squeeze you, force you into their mold. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. Notice the second directive is this. Not only should we resist conformity to the world, but notice in the second place, a liturgical lifestyle not only resists, it's not just about what you're against. A liturgical lifestyle embraces transformation. That's the second directive. Embrace transformation. Notice it says, now if you'll turn back to Romans chapter 12, it says, do not be conformed to this world. This is your nonconformity part. But be transformed. Now, the word transformed comes from the word from which we get metamorphosis. And a metamorphosis is a change from the inside out. And the way we avoid being a victim to the lies and deception and bogus values of lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, those values that are imposed upon us, is we have, it's got to start here. God has got to do some major work inside of us. And God uses two tools this year to transform you. Two tools. And here it is. He uses His Word, which you have access to, and He uses His Holy Spirit. That's the tag team. Now, I want you to think about it in this way, and I'll go ahead and tell you that it's not going to be flattering, but bear with me. Even if you're not a computer geek, okay? But think of yourself for a moment as a computer. And as a computer, you are born with bad hardware and bad software. Your hardware is all messed up. The motherboard, the hard drive, CD player, monitor, internet modem, power cables don't even connect correctly. And all inside is messed up. And your software is infected. You're running corrupted program files with the wrong information on this computer. That is you. That is you prior to your conversion. Then, according to Ezekiel 36, verses 26 and 27, when God confronted you, or when God converted you, He gave you new hardware. He gave you a new motherboard, new hard drive, new CD player, modem, cables, connectors. He gave you the Lord Jesus Christ, and He gave you the equipment to function as you were designed. But there's still a problem. And the problem is this. It's the software. You're still running files that are corrupted with the wrong information. You see, that information that you've been running is programmed by the devil. Wrong files with wrong information, half-truths, deceptions, lies, bogus values. So what do? Well, in the power the Holy Spirit provides, you delete the corrupted files and you install the new files God gives you. Where are those files? Right here. Those are the new files. Files full of what? Notice, what is the good and pleasing and acceptable and perfect will of God. But you see, the sequence is this. You have got to install these files. These files full of biblical truth. And then in light of what the Bible tells you to do, you delete those old files full of deception and lies, bogus values. Think about it this way. There's two foundations upon which you can build a house. One is a slab. The other is foundation of pillars that are driven deep down into the earth. Now, three foundation posts upon which the world builds its life are possessions, pleasure, and pride. But the new files are this. The new foundation is built on this. You prize God as your greatest treasure. You enjoy God as your greatest pleasure. And you promote God as your purpose. Let me say that again. It's very important. You prize God as your greatest treasure. That's one foundation post. You prize Him as your greatest treasure. You enjoy God as your greatest pleasure. That's the second post. And third, you promote God, not yourself, but God, as your primary purpose. Those are the new files. But guess who must install those files? They don't install themselves. There is no iOS automatic update for these files. You've got to do it. And how do you do it? You have to get into this word. You have to read this word. You need to memorize this word. You need to get into this word so much that, well, let me describe it this way. Biblical meditation, which is really getting into the word, is like taking a tea bag and putting it into a hot cup of water until that tea bag stays there and colors the water. Now, what are we doing? We're taking the tea bag of our life and we're doing this. Okay. Yeah, little flavor. No, you let that tea bag soak in the word until it flavors everything in your life, until it colors everything. You can't just dip it in. You've got to stay in the word. See, God's word will change everything in your life. It will give you those new files you need. It'll reveal His good and pleasing and perfect will for your life. So there's only one will that will make you a complete person, and that's God's. What's God's will? Right here in the Word. Guidelines for living a liturgical lifestyle every day in 2019. You know, in just a few minutes, we will lead this worship assembly, but we will not stop worshiping. We walk out those doors. We never stop worshiping. If you don't remember anything else we've said this morning, remember that. You never stop worshiping this year. Never, ever, ever. Life is worship. Worship is life. So the question for all of us before 2019 begins, before the clock strikes midnight, Monday, Tuesday morning, the question is this. How's my worship? Really, that is the question. That is the question for next year in your life. How's my worship? All of life is worship. So how's your worship going? It can be better this year than last year. Just reject the world's values, embrace, install these new values as they come from God's Word. And most of all, because this Bible is about the Lord Jesus Christ, make Christ and what the Bible reveals about Him central in your life. Let your life soak in the life of Christ until it turns a whole different color and flavors every day of 2019. Let's pray. Almighty God, help us to see that worship is how we respond to You. Lord, help us to reject whatever blocks us prizing You as our greatest treasure. Lord, help us to reject whatever blocks us from enjoying You as our greatest pleasure. Help us to reject whatever blocks us from promoting Your purpose in our lives, which is to bring glory to You. Lord, please, by Your Spirit, help us to delete those old files of wrong thinking and to replace those files with new files that are straight from your word. Lord, I pray for each person in this room that we would all stay so soaked in the word of God that it would flavor and color our lives every day of this year. And we ask those things in Jesus' name. Amen.